Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right, so I'll be reading from 1 Peter 4, from verse 12 down to 19. My friends, don't be surprised at the painful things that you are now suffering, which are testing your faith. Don't think something strange is happening to you. You should be happy that you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. You will be happy and full of joy when Christ shows his glory. When people say bad things to you because of following Christ, consider it a blessing. When that happens, it shows that God's Spirit, the Spirit of glory, is with you. You may suffer, but don't let it be because of you murder, steal, make trouble, or try to control other people's lives. But if you suffer because you are a Christ follower, don't be ashamed. You should praise God for that name. It is time for judging to begin. That judging will begin with God's family. If it begins with us, then what will happen to those who don't accept the good news of God? If it is hard for even a good person to be saved, what will happen to the one who is against God and full of sin? So, if God wants you to suffer, you should trust your lives to Him. He is the one who made you, and you can trust Him. So, continue to do good. Pass on to Charlton and share your word with us. I'll give you a quick prayer. Lord, I just raise up Charlton before you. I pray, Father, that we would all hear the voice of God through the voice of a man, that as he comes and expounds on your word, that it would become living and active in our lives, that we would all have our hearts open, that we would be ready to hear. If you've got something specific to say to us, that you would highlight it and make it alive in our lives. Just pray your blessing over this whole time today. Thank you, Lord, for Charlton. Give him courage, strength, and boldness, I pray, in your precious name. Amen.
Andrew, thank you, worship team, for leading us so sensitively this morning. On this morning, it's great to be together. It's great to be together as Christians, and I think it's in times like these when we actually really see the family of God come together, a church family, really love upon each other. Lots of hugs this morning as people coming in, just that appreciation of the individual, that no one's left out. If you feel the need to cry this morning, if you feel the need to move and sit with someone, feel free to do that. So we've got a passage this morning that talks about persecution, talks about suffering, talks about judgment. Who's excited? Come on. Okay, one person at the back is excited. And as a result, this is God's word. This is God's word that applies to us. And for such a time as this morning, this passage falls after the week that has been. I've called this persecution with purpose this morning. If we're going to be persecuted, we might as well have a purpose behind it. We can be persecuted for all sorts of things in this world, but there's only one thing that matters. And if we claim to be Christians and have faith in Jesus Christ and we're persecuted for that, that's the good purpose to be persecuted for. Would you agree? A few weeks ago, Tony spoke to us about 1 Peter chapter 1. And our background there was a praise to God for a living hope. He is our hope. He's the one who's living that gives us that hope for the future. The following week, chapter 2 talked about submission to rulers and masters. Chapter 3, Craig shared with us about our church as a threat to the dominion of darkness. Do not be deceived, we are in a spiritual battle. We are a young church. And in our 4 years, we have been growing and will continue to grow and adapt and continue to face opposition. Last week, as we continued our series in 1 Peter, chapter 3, Tony shared to us about the flood of judgment choosing salvation instead of judgment. Flood of desires, often our own love for the perishable rules over our love for the imperishable. And a flood of love to disarm the enemy by arming yourself with the power of prayer. What a great display to be able to see our whole church family turn into it, to each other in small groups this morning to be able to uplift our friends in David and Sandra. So this morning we come to persecution with purpose. We can expect persecution. As a quick overview, we can expect persecution. These are the three things we're going to be speaking about this morning. We can expect persecution. It's going to happen. It's already happening. We might not feel that persecuted here in Australia, but it's going to continue. We've seen hints of that throughout history, but also as time presses on and as we look to the Bible, we can see that times will get tougher for Christians particularly. So we can expect persecution. We also ought to be thankful for the privilege of suffering for Christ. We can suffer for all sorts of things, as I began with, but if we don't suffer for a purpose, and that's to be a Christian and uphold the name of Jesus and be bold, then it's suffering at a different level. But to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which so many people have done in the past and will continue to do, is a suffering that's worth every cent. And the third point is to trust God for deliverance from persecution. He will deliver us. He's done it in the past and he will do it again. I picked up a paper from a different church, as I often do. And on the back of that page, it talked about trials. This is a quote from a bloke called David Burchett. I never met him, but he wrote a book called Stay. And he says this about trials. We learn a lot about ourselves during the storms of life. Minister John Zahl sagely observed that God's office is at the end of your rope. Storms are a necessary part of the refining program. Too often we view the storms as something to endure instead of being a sovereignly directed opportunity to grow in grace and to become more like Jesus. All followers of Christ wrestle with doubt when we are deep in the storm. Can we believe that trials are really tender mercies in disguise? That is exactly what David wrote in Psalm 119, the psalm that goes on and on and on, where every verse, interestingly, talks about God's word. Amazing. Psalm 119, verse 71. My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. Can I have a show of hands who's grateful for God's word in your own language? Yeah, how good. Bad things happen to everyone. My desire is to automatically lean into the one who can comfort me in the trials. There is no joy in the trial, but there is joy in the knowledge of how God uses such events in our lives. If you're in the midst of a trial or about to face a trial, take comfort that God desires for you to emerge, to come out of that tunnel, strengthened and beautiful and useful. That's you, coming out like a beautiful butterfly. Amazing. Went in as a stinky little caterpillar and turned out beautiful. One potter said that the greatest thing about making pots is that each lump of clay has near infinite potential. It can be anything, anything in the master's hands. The making of pots, the lump of clay that is me and the lump of clay that is you have infinite potential because we have an infinite God who is patient and good. We should not fear or run from the dark moments. What happens when we walk through them is worth the cost. So thanks, Dave Burchett, who I've never met. Thanks for your book, Stay. That's encouraging. The Bible is full of examples where people suffered for their faith in God. Each person suffered in a different way. Bible characters such as Noah and the flood, which we heard about last week. Job, who was tested by Satan. He lost everything. And then there's Daniel, who was thrown into a den with lions, but the lions' mouths were closed. They didn't even go and sniff Daniel. They weren't interested in Daniel. Amazing. These each experienced hardship and were either encouraged to or commanded to turn their back on the living God. I wonder if you can relate. Then in the New Testament, the disciples were beaten and flogged. And then there was the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. And the new believers were scattered across the powerful Roman world, as we studied earlier in the Acts of the Apostles. Can we jump to the map of the Roman world, please? So everything that's coloured there, we've got AD 64. This is apparent, or I've chosen, in my Google search I looked up AD 64, what was the Roman world? That's what it came up with. So this is the known Roman world. The Roman Empire grew. Obviously in the centre you've got Rome in Italy, okay, that kicks the foot of Sicily, as we learnt in school. But from that central radiation, it's gone out right down to the bottom of Africa and jumped across the English Channel. Rome was quite a powerful dominion. The disciples were scattered across this Roman world. Through persecution, they were scattered. And this gives you a bit of an idea as to how far that Roman world was and where the disciples eventually were scattered to. Quite big for AD 64. If Jesus died at the age of 33, quick bit of maths for you, how many years has it been since Jesus ascended to heaven? Who wants to have a go? 31. I take that, thank you, down the front. 31 years, correct. So 31 years it's been, and now we come to Peter's letter. So Peter, an eyewitness of Jesus, walked around with him, saw him feed heaps of people with fish and bread, miracles, all sorts of things. Invited him to walk on the water. Yes, he doubted. Yes, he sank, but he did it. He had a go. And 31 years later, we come to Peter's letter. So a few weeks ago, Craig reminded us that Peter, he walked with Jesus for 3 years in his ministry. He had a Jewish background, Peter did. He was the first leader of the Christian church. And here we find him now writing to churches with the Apostle Paul established. The recipients were living within a pagan culture, chasing pagan ideas. I wonder if you can relate. Our first part that we pick up this morning is about expect persecution. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you partake in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I love the so that's. They call it a conjunction for those who love English. They link things. And the so that here is showing a cause and a purpose. We see, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Did you catch that? We're going to see the glory of God. Who believes we're going to see the glory of God? All right, good. We're on the same page. Second thing is, you are blessed if you're insulted because of the name of Christ. There's a blessing. The blessing is on you. The blessing is on your life because we bear his name. And the Spirit, the third thing is, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That's amazing. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you, on your life. But I got a little bit curious. What is the Spirit of glory and how does it differ to the Spirit of God? It's the same thing, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God. But as an analogy, let's look at the sun. Is there a picture of the sun there? Oh, look, just like that. There is. So God is with us, okay? There's the picture of the sun breaking through. We've got the Spirit of God is like the sun itself, okay? The sun is the source of all energy and heat. We know it can do that. But the Spirit of glory is like the bright light and the warmth that you feel when you stand in the sun. Okay, so the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God are the same thing, but they're like different aspects of God's presence with us. And that is the promise here is that the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God will rest upon you because of the name of Christ. So whether you're at school, whether you're at your workplace, whether you are walking down the street, whether you are a missionary overseas or in Australia or wherever you are, and because you bear the name of Jesus, there will be persecution. There's already persecution in certain parts of the world that's far more apparent than what we have with our comfortable Australian culture here today. But persecution is on the way. So what's the difference? Sorry, let's keep moving. When you face difficult times, because of your faith, the Spirit of glory brings you a deep peace. And we know that this morning as we think about our beloved friends in Sandra and David, that God's peace is with us. God's Spirit shows God's beauty through you. The second aspect I want to focus on this morning is to be thankful for the privilege of suffering for Christ. Okay, and there's a little bit of a link here. I'm going to share a bit about before I was a school teacher, I conducted some agricultural research. So I was responsible for sowing and harvesting little plots of wheat and barley and lentils and whatever else we could dream up, whatever else the researchers were interested in researching. And so there's a bit of a picture of some of the equipment that we used here in our wheat variety testing. That's a little plot harvester. So everything a farmer did on a big scale, we did it on a very, very small scale. And you've got plots of 1.5 metres wide by about 10 metres, and then they were replicated in a trial. And we did thousands and thousands and thousands of plots every year for 15 years. And what I found interesting was sometimes in these trials on the right, the very top corner, they just look like strips of grass, okay? But wheat is a grass, and we know that wheat can turn into more wheat, and we can harvest that wheat, and we can turn it into bread and flour and biscuits, and durum wheat gives us lovely pasta from San Remo, bit of a plug there. And as a result, there's just a great variety of things that we can do with the wheat plant. And we would sometimes, in our trials, we would have 50 different varieties, all side by side by side by side by side, and then that would be, and then we'd replicate every variety 3 times, so there's now 150 plots in that trial. And if that wasn't good enough for us, we'd do that whole thing 10 more times around the South Australian Mallee. And then we'd replicate that in the mid-north, as well as in the southeast, as well as on the peninsula. And you could quickly see how many plots were sown to be able to work out which variety is going to be useful. So why are we talking about wheat varieties this morning? I'm glad you asked. Some wheat varieties mature slowly. Some mature quickly. Each responding to the different seasons, the different soil types, the different growing seasons, or different growing conditions that they were developed for. You see, a breeder comes along and says, "Ah, Mr. Farmer, you have a problem with your soil. I see that your soil has a lot of salt in that soil. That soil is not going to grow a wheat. We need a wheat variety that's going to grow in that salty soil." And you might say, "Well, we could change the soil and grow it somewhere else." Yes, you could, but that's what the farmer's got. And so we've got to find a variety that's going to suit that. Now, as a bit of a side note, barley grows better in salty ground than wheat does. But you can still grow some wheat in some salty ground if you just spend the time researching and finding that. And what we understood that was a bit of time spent researching to develop a wheat variety that would grow in some salty ground. There's so much salty ground around that we could actually really revolutionise wheat production depending on the conditions that we're breeding for. Does that make sense? So we're spending that time researching to find out something that's really, really useful. The breeders knew some of the challenges that the farmers needed. And each variety with its own genetics would be suited to the different areas to be able to generate a profit for the farmer. But it was the year-on-year high performers that stood out they were the ones that the farmers were really, really interested in. They wanted to see those varieties that year on year on year, whether it was a dry season or a wet season, they just shone out at the top. When I think back to those days, I reflect on how each breeder might nominate the top five varieties for further evaluation, selecting them from 20,000 developmental experimental lines. And they would nominate them to be in the trial. So to get into the top 50, to be in one of our research trials, there was a whole heap of background, years of research and breeding, to even make it to that trial. What they were looking for was to be able to see that cream come to the top. So God, if you like, is the farmer here, and we are the grains of wheat. He sows us, he plants the wheat out, we're here in the world, and he allows us to be tested. Our Creator allows us to experience the growing conditions of life, all those things that shape you, all the things that your friends said to you when you were in primary school. All those things that your colleagues say to you that you wish they wouldn't. Or maybe the things that you say to them, which shapes them. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, God's word says. Sometimes those wheat varieties have plenty of water and nutrients, and at other times they're left out in the cold or thirsty for a drink. God molds us and shapes us just because he wants us to grow. And I wonder if you can relate. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. What Peter is talking about here is a suffering of a different kind, suffering because of our faith in God. And as a Bible-believing Christian, we now partake in Christ's sufferings. Why do we partake in Christ's sufferings? Simply because we bear his name. You and I bear the name of Jesus, and therefore, while we rejoice in the resurrected Jesus, we also share in his suffering, knowing that we too will be ostracized, will be excluded, will be laughed at, will be ridiculed, and perhaps far worse in times to come. Jesus suffered for you and for me to restore us to the Father, and therefore we owe God everything. Are we ready for persecution, church? Are we ready for persecution here in Lobethal or in the Adelaide Hills? I ask myself the same question. The Bible instructs us that as we approach end times, the persecution is coming. What do you think it looks like to be ready? Perhaps it's a bit more of a relevant question. If persecution is coming, should we be prepared? If a robber was coming to your house tonight, would you lock your door? If you were thinking about going overseas, would you make sure you had travel insurance? Would you be prepared for the different things that you are going to be experiencing? Would you be prepared for the persecution or suffering that would be coming your way? To be ready is to be armed. And to be armed is to memorize the Word of God. It's a great starting point. Hands up who memorized verses when they were young. Keep your hand up if you can remember two or three of those verses, word for word. Hands up if you can remember most of those verses, or bits of those verses, that will at least give you enough to be able to do a Google search to be able to confirm that. Okay. Time to brush up. That's me as well. I'm looking in the mirror here as I say that. But if we're not armed, we can't quote. And every time, we can't quote the Word of God. And every time that Jesus was tested or tempted in the desert by Satan, interestingly, God allowed Jesus to be tested by Satan. 40 days and 40 nights without food. Every time he answered and responded to Satan with the Word of God. Let us arm ourselves with the same. The third thing I want to talk about this morning is to trust God for deliverance from persecution. If he's going to allow us to be persecuted, we've got to trust that he'll deliver us from it. But we still have to go through it. God's rules, not mine. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, in verse 17, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's a rhetorical question. And I don't really love rhetorical questions because I like questions answered. But if you wanted to answer that, it's probably not a good outcome for those who don't obey God. I have a neighbour, and my neighbour is like this hard-hearted dude, right? He doesn't live right next door to me, so don't try and imagine the person you might have seen me talking to out the front. But he's a hard-hearted guy, and he's been battered by the scars and storms of life, and he bears those scars. But he got talking to me this week, and it's just really interesting being on holidays, and I love how being on holidays you have time. You have time, life is happening at a different pace. And that time being available for people to see what God does with that. He just wandered up to me and we had a chat. Then it got a bit deeper and a few tears were shed. And I was like, man, there's a soft part to you here that you're actually allowing me in. And so I thought, oh, you're being vulnerable, I'm going to be vulnerable. So I started to be vulnerable with him. And I started to share some of the things that were tough in my life. And what do you think happened? He ran away in shock, horror, and had his hands on his head thinking, I can't believe my neighbour just shared that with me. No. We grew closer. And he started to share. And he started to share a bit more. And I left that conversation thinking, there's an opportunity here. God, what do you want me to do with that opportunity? I wonder if you can relate. The Bible commentaries suggest judgment to begin with the family of God. That this verse refers not to final judgment, but to God's refining discipline for our time on earth, perhaps as a preparation for other stronger future temptations. Why I share that story with you about my neighbour is because I don't want to see him go to hell. We talked about God, and he was like, I don't really like the bloke at the moment. And I said, that's okay. And the reason why I was a bit more vulnerable, because I was wanting to help him to see that I don't really like God sometimes either. But I wanted him to see that he is big enough. He knows that we go off to church every Sunday, right? We can't hide the fact that our car goes out the driveway every Sunday morning, sometimes pretty early, and off we go. And as a result of that, people start to work out the patterns of your life, the things that you say, the things that you don't say. They start to work out your character. And for him to start opening up was actually an opportunity for me, and it will continue to be an opportunity for me to speak into his life and help him to see that God is someone that can be trusted. But I simply said, God's big enough to be able to cope with our yelling and frustration and fist shaking. Right? He can cope with that. And it's okay to be like that, but not to stay like that forever. And I encouraged him with those words. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we've got God's eyes, we've got his ears. They are on us, they are hearing and attentive to our prayers. But his whole face, his whole face is against those who do evil. So eyes, I can see you, Charlton. Ears, I can hear you when you pray. But your face, God's whole face, is against those who do evil. And if you do evil, you're probably not going to pray to God. Because to pray to God genuinely reflects a heart change, or at least a step in that direction. Let's be praying for our neighbours, folks. Let's be praying for the people in our families, in our lives. God does the hard work. He does the heavy lifting. All we have to do is offer up that prayer. He does the work. We don't have to get our friend and drag them to church. We don't have to. We just pray. and their friend comes to church. No, it's not quite that easy. But eventually they will, if we be bold. If we be bold. And let's face it, no one can stop us praying. They can try, but they can't stop us. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, we read in 2 Timothy 3. So Paul's having a go here. Paul, in sharing in his letter in 2 Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who's excited about that? I am. Because I know once that those times of testing come and the persecution comes, I'm positioned where God wants me to be. And he'll position you where God wants you to be. Wherever it is. In those conversations that you don't expect. God is faithful and his faithfulness is great. He will see us through to the end. Before I close, I'd like to share from the book called Jesus Freaks by DC Talk. Who's heard of DC Talk? Decent Christian rock band. I don't know if that's what DC stands for, but that DC Talk. And DC Talk in the 1990s published this book, Jesus Freaks. All these people who were called a Jesus freak, right? I was called a God botherer at school because I prayed to God. People knew that I prayed to God, so I was a God botherer. I bothered God. That was I didn't bother. I wasn't bothered by that. But I look back at it now and think it's funny that they tried to squash my faith and it just made it stronger. This edition, story, is only 2 pages. It won't go for long, but it's called Like Gold in the Fire. And it involves a man called Polycarp. Can everyone say Polycarp? I don't know if it's referring to more than one fish, but Polycarp was a man who lived in AD 168, 168 years after Jesus Christ was born. Okay? The kindly old bishop entered the arena under armed guard. The stands were filled with an angry mob. Their shouts filled the air. Suddenly a voice from heaven spoke to the bishop. This is a true story, by the way. Suddenly a voice from heaven spoke to the bishop, saying, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." Despite the noise from the crowd, many of those who stood nearby also heard the heavenly voice. "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." Once inside the arena, the soldiers quickly brought Polycarp before the Roman proconsul. Polycarp, the well-known bishop of Smyrna, was the last living link with the 12 apostles, as he had studied under John. And we know the word Smyrna from where? "To the church in Smyrna I write." Where's that written? Revelation, okay? So he's the bishop of Smyrna. He was the last living link with the 12 apostles, and he had studied under John. As soon as the crowd learned that this famous bishop had been arrested, a great cheer went up. Hurrah! The proconsul tried to get Polycarp to deny Jesus Christ. "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, take the oath and I'll release you. Curse Christ," he said. The bishop stood firm. 86 years have I served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never once wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" The proconsul threatened, "I have wild beasts ready, and I will throw you to them if you do not change your mind." "Let them come, for my purpose is unchangeable," replied Polycarp. "If the wild beasts don't scare you, then I will burn you with fire," said the proconsul. "You threaten me with a fire which will burn for an hour and then will go out. But you are ignorant of the fire of future judgment of God reserved for the everlasting torment of the ungodly. But why do you delay? Bring on the beasts, bring on the fire or whatever you choose. You shall not move me to deny Christ, my Lord and my Saviour. When the proconsul saw that Polycarp would not recant, he sent the herald to proclaim three times in the middle of the stadium, Polycarp has professed himself as a Christian. As soon as they heard these words, the whole multitude of the Gentiles and Jews furiously demanded that he be burned alive. Immediately dry wood was brought out and heaped in the centre of the arena for a bonfire. When they were about to nail him to the stake, Polycarp said, Leave me as I am. He who gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me to remain still within the fire. I don't need to be nailed to the cross, in other words. They agreed to this and simply tied his hands behind his back with a rope. In his final prayer, he prayed, O Father, I thank you that you have called me to this day and this hour and have counted me worthy to receive my place among the number of holy martyrs. Amen. As soon as he uttered the word Amen, the officers lit the fire. The flames rose high above his body, but miraculously he was not burned. Those who watched said, He is in the midst of the fire, not as burning flesh, but as gold and silver refined in a furnace. And we smelled such a sweet aroma of his incense or some other precious spice. Since the fire did not burn him, the executioner was ordered to stab him with a sword. As soon as he did this, so much blood flowed out from the wound that it put out the fire. The story of Polycarp was new to me in my preparations. And as I reflect upon Polycarp, I wonder if you can relate. I wonder if there are times in your life, or are expecting times in your life, to be so difficult that you have to stand. And if it can be as bold as saying the uprising of Islam across the world and across Australia might just cause some of us to actually need to make a real stand for Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. There is also quite a radical crossover. Turning to Christianity in many Islamic countries as well. But here in Australia, we face our own battle. As I prepare to close, John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, persecution, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I'm so grateful for the encouraging words and comfort from the Lord Jesus. In our times of suffering, when we bring our concerns to the Lord, we sit with Jesus and he sits with us. What he says to those suffering is different to what is heard by those looking on. It is an intimate moment with the Saviour, just him and you. One-on-one time with the Lord. Isn't that what we desire? Alone time with our Saviour? Let God speak to you today. Open your heart to him. Answer that knock on the door of your heart and see what the Lord does with your step of faith. Folks, as we go through some challenging times in our church just at the moment, I'm not linking the Bartholomaeus' suffering to persecution, but it is a suffering of a type. And I find it interesting, God's timing. But may we be encouraged. May we get around each other. May we be thankful for the people in our families. May we make a phone call to encourage someone. We're only here on earth once. Let's make our lives count. Thanks, Bishop.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.